Bless the Lord the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts, O God, that they might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There's a story you may have heard. I think it was one of the kings, King Henry, perhaps, or King, maybe King Henry VIII or something, would walk around amongst his troops, would be in disguise. Is that right? Somebody, a historian, check me in the room. But anyhow, he would disguise himself to hear what his troops were really saying, how they really felt about the battles that they were waging. To go around disguised was the best way he could find out the truth of what was really the sentiment of the people under his command. Today's gospel lesson has some interesting little tidbit about Jesus being somewhat, perhaps, in disguise. The apostles, the disciples, not quite apostles, don't recognize who he is when he walks up to them. They don't recognize his voice, a voice that they have heard teaching and preaching for so long. It raises for me a very interesting and complex question. Why? Why are they perhaps kept from recognizing his face, his voice? Was he testing them? Trying to find out the truth of what they were thinking, what they were believing, what they had made of the woman's report that when they ran back and said, "The Lord is risen." For here these two disciples are on the road on their way to Emmaus, and they report to the stranger who joins them all that has happened. They leave out the one part, though. They do say the women came back and reported it, but they thought it was some kind of delusion, perhaps, because they're sad. They're despondent. They don't know what to make of the things they're telling this stranger. There's another interesting thing in this passage, that their understanding of who Jesus was is somehow impaired as well. You will notice that they didn't say Jesus the Son of God. They said Jesus of Nazareth. They use a local identifier for him, something that limits him to a particular geographical location rather than this one come from heaven. And he was a prophet, they say, prophets. Mighty in power indeed, yes, but not God. Yes, as they heard the story of Jesus coming back to life, instead of looking around the countryside, they go back to the tomb, the place where the dead hang out, and he's not there. Where's the evidence of this miraculous occurrence? Why is it they can't recognize him? Why don't some people now recognize Jesus? If we agree that God alone can move a heart to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, then it is consistent to believe that God is also possible keeping that identity hidden. Why? Well, theologians over the history have tried to think up why. They come up with ideas like predestination or determinism. God chooses some to see and to believe, and others not to see or believe. That's how John Calvin would put it. What possible purpose could this serve? Well, many walk down a road in despair, convinced there is no Savior for the world, no God who intervenes. For many, God is dead, whether that happened on the cross at Calvary or maybe sometime in the prehistoric past. In this scene, Jesus reprimands those disciples for not believing what was necessary to take place. The disciples still believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be, that he would have won the victory for Israel, that he would have, as his taunter said, come down from the cross, perhaps. They don't say it, but you wonder. So Jesus, insinuating that he is getting ready to depart from them, is urged by these disciples to stay, have dinner. Perhaps they're just intrigued by this person who claims to know so much about someone that he doesn't even necessarily have heard the news about. Jesus agrees. And when he breaks the bread, It's then their eyes are opened and they recognize him. Why? Why in this moment? Why not before? Well, if we flash back and we go back to the Last Supper, Jesus, after taking a loaf of bread and giving thanks, broke it and said to them, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Body given. Suffered and died on the cross to redeem not only Israel, but all humanity. To do this in remembrance of me, Jesus is remembered when the bread is broken. We'll do that next week. And we are then able to receive him. Jesus is not necessarily and always seen in grand displays of power, but often more in those simple meals, his fullness hidden in plain sight. And in that commonplace where we share, he gives himself as bread for our journey, as real as any physical bread. Jesus is made known in the breaking of the bread, in the commonplace. And so we don't necessarily need to look for him in those extraordinary places. And so this Sunday, with this wonderfully rich story, let's also note the story ends with a new beginning. Those disciples do not stay at an inn in Emmaus. They don't say, "Wow, what a great spiritual experience. Let's buy this inn and make it into a church. Let's stay here and just relish this experience of having our risen Lord with us." Instead, like those children running down this aisle, those disciples go back as witnesses to join in the women's chorus, "The Lord is risen." Many people share with me how they have never had God speak to them, how they envy people who say they have. But I say, what if God doesn't do it this way? Because we need to know that God is in the common places, hidden in plain sight. When we think God is only found in extraordinary ways or extraordinary places, then we partition the reality of God off from all of our living. When we eat with each other, when we share stories and sorrows, when we play with our children or serve those in need, God is there in Jesus Christ, hidden in plain sight. God doesn't hijack our days and transport us to some existential plane. God walks right beside us as we journey on, helping us to understand that he is hidden in plain sight. In the many ways we experience grace and love and the peace and the joy in living. Many people long for the ecstatic experience with God, but this is not, I think, what leads to a faith that becomes integrated in our ordinary walk. You notice how after the disciples recognized Jesus, he vanished from their sight. He didn't say, "Hey, I'll go back with you to those other disciples and show them I'm alive, show them I am all powerful, show them I have defeated death." No, you are to show them. You are to tell them. Jesus may be saying to them, "You are now part of me. You have seen me and received me. Go now, tell the good news that I am hidden in plain sight." A Christian is someone to whom the risen Christ has shown up, revealed his hidden presence with such soul-rocking experience, such moments of clarity, that we are transformed into public witnesses. A Christian is someone who just has to tell the good news. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. A pastor tells a story about being called to a hospital one night. And as he's walking down a dimly lit hallway, no one in sight, a man runs out of a room. And he runs up to him, a total stranger. And he says to this pastor, "She's going to make it. She's better. She's going to make it." And then this man made his way down the hall. Pastor said he never saw that man since. And he had no idea who he was talking about. He had to assume there was someone very near and dear to this man, and he had just received good news, and he could not wait to share it, even with a stranger. It just had to flow from him, because it was such good news.
It had to be shared. Hopefully you are here this morning because in some way or another, the risen Christ has revealed himself to you. Here we are taught scripture lived out by Jesus and relived through us by the Holy Spirit. Here we share bread and wine with Jesus and each other. That's the great point of the church, coming together in the commonplace. Our eyes in this place are opened. We recognize Jesus and we see Christ hidden in plain sight. We need worship to see Jesus clearly and to be sent out like those disciples with renewed excitement to share that good news in all our commonplaces of life. We leave church when the service ends as witnesses. We mimic the movements of those disciples at Emmaus and we become bearers of the best message that the world will ever hear. The theologian Karl Barth says that witness is the whole vocation of a Christian. To be a witness means to have one's word subsumed by, listen to this, pointing in a specific direction beyond the self and on to another. What makes a person a witness, Barth says, is solely and exclusively that other, the thing attested, the person attested. What is required of the witness is simple acknowledgement of the wonder of the God who rose for us, came back to us, and is present with us. In the resurrection, we have experienced the sort of God who refuses to give up on us, a Savior who relentlessly loves people who don't know how to love him fully. Witnessing is not convincing, friends. It is not about winning someone over by our arguments. It is a simple message, just like those disciples have. The Lord is risen, and God does the rest of the work. God opens the eyes. The great missionary Bishop Leslie Newbegin succinctly speaks of the nature of our vocation to be witnesses. He said this, "The church is the bearer of the work of Christ through history, but not the exclusive beneficiary. God purposes the salvation of all. For this purpose, God has chosen a people. Because that people have over and over again fallen into sin of supposing that they have claim upon God, which others do not have, they have over and over again been punished and humiliated and have had to hear the word of God spoken to them from others. Whenever the church has imagined that it has a claim upon God, which others did not have, it has already fallen away from the grace. The church is servant and not master. It is appointed to be a stewardship on behalf of all, not to a privilege from which others are excluded." We just bear the news. We don't own it. No one is born with faith in the resurrected Christ or stumbles upon it after a walk in the woods or rummaging around in one's ego. Christians are recipients. Christ comes to us. We're never the initiators. Here's the truth that only can we, with receptive, empty, open hands, receive that good news. Someone, though, in your life had to love Jesus enough to talk about him. Someone had to love us enough to tell us that he's hidden in plain sight. We believe what we believe and know we know only through those witnesses, through their testimony. And so perhaps today we are to not ask, why did God choose us as witnesses and not others? Or where is God in ways that I can see and more readily believe? But maybe we're to ask ourselves, for what purpose has God shown up to us in ordinary ways, in the commonplaces, and chosen us to share the good news that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is hidden in plain sight. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.